of you. And again, let's reflect that we have a shortish time. I've cut down sort of what I was going to say. I'm sure I'll probably string it out again, but because there are so many things to say, so many issues to touch. And so it's good to have that word open. And it's also good to think about questions that arise, note them down, bring them into Connect Group, bring them into our relationships the next time we hang out together, and let's talk about these things as they land upon us. But let's again ask God to be with us as we think about His Word. Let's just ask for God's help now. Father, please, please speak to us. Reveal Yourself in Your glory, in Your goodness, and in Your power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it wasn't that long ago that we, humanity, thought that the earth was literally at the center of the universe. But it turned out that we weren't. Nicholas Copernicus's observations that in our solar system, the earth actually revolves around the sun and not the other way around, were published around the time of his death in 1543. And that didn't go down very well at all. You could actually get into big trouble if you thought differently, especially in the church. Many people dismissed Copernicus's observations and findings as untrue because it was against what they thought the Bible said. Except it wasn't at all. It was only against particular interpretations of what the Bible says. And as we begin this new series in Genesis 1 to 3 with a look at chapter 1 and the creation account, we have an opportunity just to scan the whole of this landscape of debate, a debate that tends to be dominated by this sort of perceived collision between science and the Bible, science and God, science and religion. Now, we're going to touch on that for sure, but of far more importance for us is understanding the purpose of Genesis in the first place. Of course, we find ourselves in a material environment, on a physical planet, in a vast universe. That's us now. We're part of a human race that is expanding. It was 1 billion in 1804. It was 4 billion in 1974, the year I was born. And it's expected to reach 8 billion in 2023. Scientific observation tells us that the universe seems to be expanding. In the 1920s, Edwin Hubble observed a direct relationship between the distance that galaxies are away from the Earth and the speed at which they're traveling. There's an expansion there. And both of these expansions suppose some sort of beginning, a starting point. They raise questions about, in the beginning, what? What happened? Because something happened, and we're here as people today in the universe now. And then further, do I need, and do you need, some sort of PhD in astrophysics or molecular biology or some other discipline to be able to have a place in this debate and this discussion? Well, not according to the Bible. And let me give you clarity on the Bible's view of what happened at the beginning, not from Genesis 1 actually, but that verse in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 verse 3, which is our big idea this morning. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. See, we're dealing with matters of faith here. And that's whether you're a true follower of Jesus who just said a loud amen to Hebrews 11 verse 3. But also, it's a matter of faith if you're a materialist, a naturalist, a humanist, an atheist who doesn't believe in God at all. It's a matter of faith if you're a pantheist or a panentheist who believes that all things are God in some way and connected to God. This is about faith, which we're told just before that verse in Hebrews, back in verse 1 of chapter 11, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. Assurance about what we don't see and confidence in it. And no one saw what happened at the beginning of the universe because they weren't there except God. And we need to work out whether we can trust Him according to what He reveals to us in the Bible, because we all trust something. We all have faith in something. And so today, with our slightly different circumstances, I just want to give you the two big things that God sets before us in Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 3, about creation in general. Recognizing as we do so that we have three more talks covering chapters 1 and 2 in subsequent weeks, and then another talk after that in chapter 3. So we should cover most things over the course of that journey. But let's think it through. First things first, we need a first cause. Our first point then, God, then creation. This is the most important truth, I believe, that's presented in Genesis 1, because everything else depends on this. We have in the first words of God's word, in the beginning, God. Genesis 1 and the Bible in general is about God. He is explicitly mentioned 32 times just in our reading this morning. It's about Him. It's about what God did. And here, in the beginning, God is the first cause for everything that followed. He's a starting point. Instead of this sort of question mark, instead of in the beginning something happened, question mark, and what happened, we don't really know. God is already there. God. Then our universe and world is created. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation is separate from God. God is separate from what He created. The heavens and the earth. He's before those. He's outside of those. He's not dependent on those. And He's infinitely greater than it. In the beginning, God created, and what God creates, sort of as Dave mentioned in the kids' talk, corresponds to its creator. So six times throughout Genesis 1, we read the statement, and God saw that it was good. And then at the end of it, very good. Good, 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 good. And very good, according to God. Contrast the Babylonian creation epic, the Enuma Elish, where the beginning consists of these chaotic waters. Those are sort of just there, out of which are born two gods, Apsu and Tiamat, who produce then a bunch of younger gods. Those then kill their parents, and then their leader, Marduk, creates the heavens and the earth out of the remains of his parents. And eventually humans are also created out of corpses of other gods. Chaos, war, murder, creation, and these waters all there. It's a chaotic mess with no clear first cause, no clear separation either of the creator and the creation. Genesis 1 presents an all-powerful, self-existing God. None of this chaos and violence. Goodness is the hallmark of this creator. The physical world of matter, then, is essentially good, because it was made good by a good God who is subject to nothing and no one else. And He wasn't lonely either, as if He needed some company. God reveals Himself eventually in Scripture in the three persons of the Trinity. But actually right here in Genesis 1, we have God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then in the future, we get to know that God the Son is present and active there too. In John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, We read this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word is Jesus. That becomes clear later in John 1. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, the Son of God, was there. And did you notice in Genesis 1 verse 26, it says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Us. Our. Plurality. The Godhead. And so there was no need for God to create anything. And so what he did create, he did absolutely freely. It's not too much to say, is it, that God created this world and all its people, including us, because he wanted to. God, then creation. That is essential to believe. There's no place for accidentalism here. That blind chance story of beginning or fate. But instead, we have God's orderly, amazingly imaginative fingerprints saturating this entire universe. They're everywhere. And whenever we see them, they should create in us utter praise to him as our creator. Revelation 4 verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We need this clarity, and God makes it very clear for us. Don't worship what is in the creation. Worship the Creator, your Maker, your Designer, the Grand Architect. Because only he is worthy. Don't worship his gifts. Worship the giver, the provider. He made it all. And he made us. God, then creation. But how was it made? Well, that's a question that comes to mind, isn't it? So our second point, creation by the word of God. Nine times we read, and God said, which is usually followed by, and it was so. And the first recorded speaking of God is there in chapter 1, verse 3. It's a slightly different wording, but the same idea. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, how satisfying is that? God calls things into being by just a command. I mean, for me, it conjures up all sorts of possibilities in my mind that range from sort of, you know, the instantaneous appearance and appearing as a command, that sort of instantaneous magic, if you like, or all sorts of beautiful processes as things are made and formed. And that's how my imagination goes with this, both of which and everything in between speak of an unspeakable power. An astonishing power. I have no problem believing God could do anything in any way. But we're not told precisely how it looked. In the age we now live in, it's customary to defer to the realm of scientific discovery, which aims to understand what is and how it may have come about. Many things can and many things have been said, many observations about time and space, many theories. And yet, again and again, they all come back to that first issue. How did it start and where did it come from? And that first cause is crucial. And here in Genesis, God says, that first cause is me when I spoke. God spoke something from nothing. God says in Genesis 1 and the Bible more fully, it was through his word. That's how creation happened. And contrary to some opinions, he doesn't say what that looked like, how long it took, and so on. We weren't there, only God was. And while we often read Genesis 1 as if it were a video journal, the reality is very sparse. The information that we're given is sparse. And it takes us back to our big idea. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And the faith of the writer of the Hebrews understood that all of God's word is given with a particular purpose. And so we can look at this account. Here's a particular scheme of this account laid out in a table. I think you've got that on your screens. And so what we have here is Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 at the sort of top there. And they sort of happen, it seems, before the action of day one itself. This rests on the fact that the verb created in verse 1 is actually in the perfect tense. It has already happened. So there is something in verse 2, formless. It's uninhabited, it's dark, the deep waters there are present, there's the spirit poised. And then God speaks, forming and separating for days 1 to 3, light and dark, sea and sky, land and sea. And then he speaks again, filling this time in verses 4 to 6, filling and assigning light bearers. They're not named, interestingly. Sea swarming with swarms of creatures. The language of the Hebrew is so plentiful and abundant. And similar things for the land. Producing vegetation. And human beings to rule it under him. And the focus comes in from the wide universe, the heavens and the earth, homing in to this inhabiting place. The human beings. Now, this is worlds away from the non-God version of things, the version which has no first cause, which usually starts with a big bang or something similar. Where did that come from? It always rests on impersonal, random processes over immense periods of time. It has no plausible basis for the appearance of life from non-life. And it contains no great overarching concept of design or purpose. The God version not only has God creating all these things and ordering them, but it's much more than that. Listen to Hebrews 1, verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus, as we've already seen, he was creating, but sustaining all things now by his powerful word. The same power of the word that created them is the power of the word that sustains them. Genesis 1 shows us creation by the word of God. And it at least gets us thinking, or should do, about what is possible when God brings his word to bear on anyone or anything, doesn't it? Something from nothing. Amazing things happening. Things that we see when Jesus came to this earth. Things that we see happening. Control. Sovereignty and rule and authority over all things, not least the creation. And particularly as we live in this time after the fall into sin, which we're going to look at in a future talk, as people who have fallen under God's just judgment for rejecting him who created us and for making a mess of ourselves and the world. Listen to this connection from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is that same power at work in bringing the new creation now, in saving people like you and me. Creation and new creation by the word of God. And do you look out at people you know and love who seem hard or empty or dark towards God? Nothing there. Creation shows us again what God can do through his powerful word. Can make his light shine. God, then creation. Creation and new creation by the word of God. And then thirdly and lastly, why we need the understanding of faith. Our big idea again, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You see, what we have here is some clarity about the things that need them. And these things are what we must believe as God's people. Whatever we might believe about other details, these are the things we must believe for God's word to be coherent. Who? God is the ultimate reality. What? He created the heavens and the earth. How? By his word. When? In the beginning. Why? So that we who have been created in his image might enjoy life with him forever. Because that's what he wanted. Contrary to some opinions, there is room for an awful lot of time in Genesis 1 and 2. Certainly between verses 1 and verse 2, and between verse 2 and verse 3, there are also different possibilities for the length of the days based on the type of literature this is and the purposes of it. No one bats an eyelid at the lack of an ending for the seventh day. Rather, we accept that there's a particular reason for that. The 7 days could be consecutive 24-hour periods. God is clearly powerful enough to achieve all of that, as set out in one scheme of understanding in Genesis 1 and 2. What such a creation would appear like to us now is an interesting question. Or the 7 days could be key representative days for certain stages of development. For instance, there are clearly processes in chapter 2 that are seasonal and reflect far more than the 24-hour time spans. Or each day could be an age. Or the whole pattern may just be God's work expressed as an analogy so that it's for our benefit, spanning these 7 days with no necessary indication of time for him and yet providing the pattern for us. We have questions in addition about the age of the earth or the universe, which seem to be millions or billions of years old according to our learned friends. But isn't this general revelation? Isn't this what happens when you observe a world that's made by an orderly God, that you can make projections, that you can see things being revealed? And what about theories like evolution and other things as well? Well, here's what we can know for sure. And this is wisdom. This is wisdom. In the final analysis, it will never be the scriptures that will be proved false, but rather our interpretation of the scriptures. R.C. Sproul says that. When the observations of Copernicus were published, among the opposition were John Calvin and Martin Luther, no less. Calvin believed that God had fixed the earth at the center of the universe. How else would the planet escape being concussed by all the apparent movement going on? And Luther is said to have remarked, "So it goes now. Whoever wants to be clever must agree with nothing others esteem. He must do something of his own. This is what that fellow does, Copernicus, who wishes to turn the whole of astronomy upside down. Even in these things that are thrown into disorder, I believe the Holy Scriptures. In 1633, Galileo was charged with grave suspicion of heresy by the Inquisition for following the position of Copernicus, which is contrary to the true sense and authority of Holy Scripture, apparently. But it wasn't contrary. We see that now. But the forcing onto Scripture of certain particular points of view led to unnecessary disrepute for both Scripture and God, and therefore the mission of the church, even among the greats of the Reformed faith. They might have done a lot better to follow Augustine from the 6th century, who said this: it's a disgraceful and dangerous thing for a non-Christian to hear a Christian, presumably giving the meaning of Holy Scripture, talking nonsense on these topics. And we should take all means to prevent such an embarrassing situation in which people show up vast ignorance in a Christian and laugh it to scorn. The shame is not so much that an ignorant individual is derided, but that people outside the household of faith think our sacred writers held such opinions. And to the great loss of those for whose salvation we toil, the writers of our Scripture are criticized and rejected as unlearned men. Scripture is often criticized for positions it doesn't necessarily take. This debate, the debates about creation, about Genesis 1, are a key example. Literal six-day creation, theistic evolution, gap theory, literary framework approach, day-age approach, analogous days approach, old earth, young earth, and others all have their enthusiasts. And by all means, please take a thoughtful position on creation and these questions. But don't press Genesis into a purpose that it wasn't intended for. And don't press it, that position, on all others as if it were the only one, and as if the truth of the gospel depended on it. What you need to believe is that God created all things by his word in the beginning. And in the end, it will never be these scriptures that will be proved false, but rather our interpretations of them. Because by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the Spirit of wisdom to be upon us all. Help us as we navigate the concerns of our time against the purposes of your word. Help us to know. Help us to be convinced that you, our God, created all things in the beginning by your word. And Father, help us to trust these things, because they are what you have clearly told us. And Lord, I pray that as we think about what that means for our sense of purpose and place in this world, that you will cause that to be such a great comfort, such a great driver of our response to you, that you would make us, that you would give us life, and that in amongst all the sheer, almost infinite-seeming immensity of your creation, that you, who are even bigger, would be mindful of us. Lord, we would love to know all the details, and one day, I dare say, we will have that opportunity to know all. But until then, we put our trust in you because we are here. We do have a soul. We see your creation and we're able to see your invisible qualities, your immense power and your divine nature expressed as the only one who could have created the things that we see and are still discovering. Father, give us humility and great enthusiasm. Give us love for each other and give us a sense of joy and anticipation at the new discoveries, more of your fingerprints being revealed for the great God that you are. We ask these things mostly because you have said, let light shine in our lives. Because we know your creating power in giving us new life. New life, new creation by your word. And Lord, we pray that for many, many others too. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.